I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles with me again to a new chapter in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, where we come to one of the most famous miracles of Jesus that is actually recorded in all four Gospels, and it's known as the feeding of the 5,000. It's probably a miracle that you learned when you were a child in Sunday school and have heard many, many times since. But for John, this miracle, like all of the miracles that we've looked so far in his gospel, is actually more than a miracle. It's actually a sign. That is the word he uses for miracle all throughout his gospel. It's a sign with great significance. It's a sign that points all who are reading this gospel to one person, and that is Jesus Christ. It is a sign even that proves to us who Jesus is. All of the claims that have already been presented about him and all the claims that he even gave himself, these signs prove who he is. And it is also a sign that is meant to persuade us more and more to do what he told us to do, or the reason why he wrote this gospel back in chapter 20, verse 31. He wants you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life, real life, abundant life through his name. So that's what this miracle is for. That's what this sign is recorded for you and for me, to grow in our belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, in Mark's account of this long but special day, and really it's going to go well into the next night as well, for Jesus and his disciples, Mark actually tells us that when Jesus saw these people that he's about to feed, that he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And I believe that is really one of the main reasons for this sign that we have recorded in all four Gospels, as well as the sayings that we will later come up with or come up to in this rather lengthy chapter of John chapter 6. But John and Matthew and Mark and Luke all want you to see Jesus as your shepherd, just like they wanted them, Jesus wanted them to see him as their shepherd and to draw them closer into his fold. And I trust as we go through this familiar passage that this will happen to you today, that you will see Jesus as the good shepherd who gave his life for the flock, for you, so that you will draw closer to him. Now I'd like to read the first 15 verses of John chapter 6, picking up there in verse 1, after these things. So, sometime actually after what took place in John chapter 5, because that was in Jerusalem, and now we find him all the way back into Galilee again. John 6, 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. John explains that to the Gentile readers of his gospel. And a great multitude, a huge crowd, followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company, same idea there, the great crowd, the great multitude, come to him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle, the sign that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, from the other Gospels, we can actually get a fuller picture of the scene that has unfolded for us already in John. In fact, just before these verses in John 6, the 12 disciples of Jesus had actually just returned from a special mission of preaching the gospel throughout the land of Israel. Jesus sent them out two by two to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And while they were on that mission, John the Baptist was actually beheaded by Herod Antipas. And so when they finally got back together, Jesus and his disciples were weary. And that's an understatement. Probably weary in body, but also in mind and spirit, having lost this beloved prophet that even the people saw as a prophet. And they needed some rest. And so Jesus has his disciples take him and them in a ship across the Sea of Galilee, Mark tells us, to a desert place. A place where there wasn't supposed to be a whole lot of people, so that they could just rest a while. But the place they resorted to was close enough for the people of the towns and villages along the sea. When they saw Jesus and his disciples heading that way, they could walk there, and that's what they did, because they, John says, saw his miracles. Some of them might have been in Jerusalem when the impotent man was healed. Some of them might have been in Cana of Galilee when the water was turned wine. And so they were familiar with some of these miracles, and they saw, hey, this Jesus is heading there, let's go to where he is. And so they did. In fact, by the time that Jesus arrived by boat, a great multitude was already there, a great crowd of people. We already know how many, at least, of the men were there in that crowd. And when Jesus saw them as he was getting off the boat, it was then that Mark records that Jesus was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep not having a shepherd. It kind of brings back to mind what Jesus saw when he was at the well there speaking with a Samaritan woman. And after she had left and was coming back with all the townspeople, with a great crowd, a great multitude of Samaritans coming to hear what Jesus had to say, you kind of get that same idea here. A bunch of people just kind of all crowd around waiting for Jesus to get off the boat. And instead of getting, hey, let's get back in the boat and go to the other side where there's less people there, no, Jesus was drawn to them because they were drawn to him. And so he had compassion toward them. And so really the rest of the day he spent teaching the crowd with his words about the kingdom of God. We find that in Luke. But also, he didn't just teach them, he touched the crowd. In fact, in Luke 9:11, he actually healed them that had need of healing. So this was a great long day of teaching and touching, of bringing doctrine about the kingdom of God, as well as healing so many that had need of healing. And it was only after the day began to wear away, as Luke says, that John now tells us his part of the story. So after a long day of ministry already, according to verse 3 of John 6, Jesus and his disciples finally find a little bit of time to get away just themselves. So they go up to a mountain. I remember when we first moved from Colorado to upstate New York, and I was familiar with mountains in Colorado, the great Rocky Mountains. When we went up to New York, they always called these little hills mountains. Well, if you get the idea of a Rocky Mountain versus a little hill, even some of the hills that kind of go down by the Ohio River Valley, these were really hills. They weren't really huge mountains like Mount Hermon. This was probably just a small hill, but they go up there just to get a little bit of a respite from the crowd. A little bit of time away where Jesus is just with his closest circle of disciples. So again, Jesus goes into this mountain and there he sat with his disciples, John says. But the crowds were still there. And the crowds were getting restless. They had already heard some things that Jesus said. They'd already seen some of the things that Jesus did and they wanted more. So they go out to seek after Jesus once again. And once again, Jesus doesn't turn them away, does he? Instead, the first thing that we notice here in John's gospel is that like a shepherd, like the true shepherd that Jesus is, he saw them. Jesus saw them. Even as John tells us there in verse 5. So Jesus with his disciples there up on the hill, the crowd starting to get restless. come toward him and his disciples, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company, a huge crowd come unto him, he then says to Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" So like a shepherd, Jesus saw these sheep and once again had compassion on their need. Before he got off the boat, he had compassion on them. And now, well after a long, tiring day, he has compassion on them again because he saw that great number. John and the other gospel writers tell us that John saw a great crowd. A great crowd that John actually says the number of the men were about 5,000. But again, if you look at the other gospel accounts, you get a bigger picture because Matthew actually says that those who had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. That's in Matthew 24 or 14, verse 21. Some have estimated that there could have been more than 20,000 persons in all of this great company. Imagine a crowd of 20,000 people or 5,000 plus. I mean, 5,000 is pretty big in and of itself, but at least 10, 15, 20,000 all waiting to see Jesus, all waiting to hear from Jesus, all waiting to be touched and healed by Jesus. That is a great company, to say the least. That is a huge number of people. And yet when Jesus saw all of them, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he wanted them to know that he was their shepherd. They didn't have to go follow anybody else. They didn't have to have anybody else as their leader. They could follow him. He also saw not just their great number, but also their great needs. Their great needs. All throughout that long day, Jesus ministered to their need of healing. After all, that is what drew many of those people to him that day, and many still needed that touch of healing. In Matthew 15, verse 30, Matthew records that great multitudes, a great crowd came unto him, having with them those who were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. And they cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. What a motley crew that Jesus saw there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. But even after all of that, Jesus now sought to minister to their need from hunger by providing them food. Their need from hunger. So here, what does he do? He asks Philip, who grew up in that area. He was from the Bethsaida area. And he asked Philip, well, where shall we go buy bread that these may eat? I mean, surely, Philip, you know where to go get some food for all those people. I mean, 5,000+ people. But Philip, of course, we know, answered differently. But you know, like a good shepherd, Jesus saw this great crowd and sought to meet their greatest needs. It wasn't just about the physical needs that they had, whether it was of healing or their hunger. It was really their spiritual need, right? He sought to meet their greatest needs, and that is still the kind of shepherd that Jesus is, isn't he? But why would he do all of this? In verse 3, when Jesus was sitting there on the hilltop with his disciples, I want you to imagine the 12 disciples all sitting in a circle around Jesus. I mean, Jesus had this close circle of friends, this close circle of ministers and disciples. I believe Jesus wanted to draw some more from that crowd into that circle. Yes, there was a huge crowd of thousands of people, but there's only 12 there on the mountaintop with him. He's saying, I want them to be my disciples too. I want them to be my sheep too. I came for them as well. I want them to get closer to me. I want them to draw into this circle of friends. As we go on today, I want you to think about your own personal walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you just one in a great big crowd? Not really knowing the Lord like the disciples did? Or really, are you enjoying fellowship with Christ as part of that inner circle, if you will, of friends? Are you part of the crowd or are you part of the inner circle? Jesus saw you as a sheep in need of a shepherd, just like he saw them as a sheep in need of a shepherd. And I want you to see him as your shepherd and draw nearer to him than you ever have before, because he will not disappoint you. Jesus saw them, and Jesus sees you. But then, also like a shepherd, not only did Jesus see them, he served them. He served them. That's what we see in the miracle itself that we read in verse 11. John 6:11, where Jesus, after getting these loaves, and really the idea of loaves is not like the loaf of bread that you get from Meijer. 24 slices of bread. It really was probably just a small, flat piece of matzah bread or something similar to that. But it would have been enough for a lad, a young boy, or even just a young man to have for lunch. So it really wasn't a lot of bread. And the fish were probably broiled fish that he would have maybe put onto the bread and eat it that way. But what does Jesus do in this miracle? He takes the role of a servant to his sheep. So Jesus takes these small loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed. He gives them to his disciples, and the disciples then to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. So like a shepherd, Jesus served these sheep and provided for their physical hunger. In Mark's account, he actually notes that Jesus commanded them to make all of them sit down by companies upon the green grass. Kind of like having a picnic. Now, obviously, we're not going to be sitting on the green grass unless you want to. Thankfully, it is probably green now that we've had a little bit of rain, but it was brown not too long ago. But imagine a picnic on green grass, and maybe not so hot, but, you know, comfortable weather, a breeze going by, the beautiful Sea of Galilee in front of you. I mean, this was a picnic for that many people. But I don't think this reference that even John makes about the grass and Mark makes about the green grass is just a reference to the place where the miracle occurred, because that's certainly one of the reasons why the archaeologists may go over there and say, this is where the feeding of the 5,000 took place, because here's a place where there could have been grass or where there is green grass now. Some believe it's just a reference to give us the period of time when this miracle occurred. I mean, we already have a reference that it was around the Passover time, and certainly with the green grass, it would imply it was springtime. But if only the crowd could have seen themselves sitting there with Jesus at the helm on that beautiful, lush, green grass, if only they could have seen themselves in the scene in terms of what we sang earlier from Psalm 23. The familiar psalm, the shepherd's psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in," what? "Green pastures." See, this miracle was not just a miracle to provide for them food for their stomach or to provide healing for their body. It was a sign intended by Jesus to increase their faith and trust in him and who he was and in his claims of who he is. If only they would have seen themselves in that scene, that Jesus was that shepherd as they were sitting there on that green grass, and that Jesus was none other than their Lord, their own God, their own creator, their own redeemer, and he is serving them. The one that they should have been serving is the one who then served them. And how did he serve? Well, we first see that he served them according to his own providence. His own providence. When Jesus took the bread and the fish to distribute to his disciples, there are a lot of questions that go unanswered when it comes to that food. For example, questions I came up with was, how did Andrew know about the lad who had these 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes there in verse 9. I mean, if there's tens of thousands of people there, how did his eye fall on this one lad with that one little lunch? The other question, why did anybody else have any food? Or maybe they did. I kind of wonder if those baskets that they got later on had some food in them from a previous time. But remember, whole long day, they've probably already eaten, and it's getting toward the evening. They should be going home now, and there's no food except what this young man has. And then, how did this lad even have that food? Perhaps, you know, if he was young enough, or I guess old enough as a young man, wanting to eat, they have voracious appetites. I probably would have eaten my lunch by now, but no, he hadn't. All of these questions really have only one answer, and that is providence. It was all in God's plan to make this sign to show those people who their shepherd really is. God brought all of these things together at that specific place, at that specific time, and for that specific purpose. And John tells us that Jesus himself knew what he would do. He knew. It wasn't something that took him by surprise. So like a shepherd, Jesus served this great crowd of sheep according to his own providence. But then even more is according to his own power. a power that once again is just almost glossed over in the miracle. Did you notice that? It's barely even said that it's a miracle. It's kind of like what we saw when Jesus performed the miracle in Cana when he turned that water into wine. When did that miracle take place? It was really as the servants drew out the water that was made wine. It's just kind of assumed. I mean, that's just the kind of power of Jesus. He doesn't have to, you know, wave a magic wand. He doesn't have to say abracadabra. He doesn't have to do anything. He just does it. When Jesus performed the miracle in Jerusalem by healing that disabled man in chapter 5, that miracle took place as the man stood up, took up his bed, and walked. Again, Jesus said, just take up your bed and walk. And the man got up and walked. That's how powerful Jesus is. So here too, in an almost imperceptible way, the miracle took place, verse 11, as Jesus distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down. That's when it was done. I mean, did anybody wonder as he took a piece of bread and grabbed another piece of bread and just kept handing it out and the disciples kept handing it out and it just kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying? What power? See, when all was done, it says in verse 11 that they all had as much as they would. That is, as much as they wanted. It's kind of like if you go to a buffet, and it's an all-you-can-eat buffet. And I've been to a few of those, and sometimes those are really good because, as a kid, I really loved the ice cream, and I could go to the ice cream and eat as much soft serve ice cream as I wanted to. But boy, there came a point where you just couldn't eat anymore. You're so full. And you're so content, or maybe even a little discontent, because you ate too much. That's the idea here. They had as much as they wanted. What power was in the hands of that man? And so like a good shepherd, Jesus saw them and served that great crowd of sheep and then fed them in the green pastures by that Sea of Galilee. What a picnic. And that is still the kind of shepherd Jesus is. Just think about how Jesus has served you in your life. Just think about how Jesus has served you. And continues to. According to his own providence and his own power, Jesus has given you your life and breath and all things, according to Acts 17:25. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The life that you have, the breath that you have, the lives that we will celebrate, that will be saved because of the law that was passed in the State House this week. These lives and breaths were given by God, by Christ, the Creator. What a blessing. His own power, his own providence. He has also given you richly all things to enjoy. You know, when we were at Barbara Summers' funeral, Barbara Summers Krepp's funeral a few months ago, I still remember Marty's eulogy and how he described how Barbara just loved life, even the simple things of life. And frequently he would say about the things that she enjoyed that she tasted the goodness of God. Oh, how we taste the goodness of God in so many ways. Every single day, as we go to the picnic even, and we enjoy some of that food, that is part of the goodness that God has given to us. Oh, he's given us richly all things to enjoy. Of course, not in a sinful way, but in a way that he prescribes. But these are our things to enjoy. He's given all of these good things to his sheep, to you and to me, to lead us ultimately to repentance and faith in him. In Romans 2:4, that's the purpose of God's goodness to this world. And so the main question is, have you received the goodness of Jesus as your shepherd to the point where you repent of your sin and believe that Jesus is that shepherd, that Jesus is the shepherd who gives his life to the sheep, that Jesus is the one who actually died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and then rose again 3 days so that you could have life and have it more abundantly? That's the goodness of God on display to you. Have you responded to that? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you turned to him? And if you have, he's even given you more. According to his providence and power, he gives you who believe in him the promise to supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So often we do worry about where things are going to end up and how am I going to get to where things end up because of the inflation, because of gas prices, because of food prices. Just yesterday I did some errands and went to the store and I came home just a little frustrated because of how expensive everything is. And I told Angie, I said, you know, it's a good thing for me to do this from time to time because it gives me an understanding, a real understanding of how expensive things are. But sometimes she comes home and she has just a couple bags of things and ask her, I don't ask her, I look at the receipt. All that, just that. Well, now I know why. But what a wonderful thing that God says, if you're in Christ, I'm going to provide all you need. Not according to the riches of this country, not according to the riches of this world, but according to the riches that he has in glory. So why do we worry? Why are we anxious? Why are we cast down? And also, why is it that you stay in the crowd to follow this good shepherd? Why do you follow from afar? He has served you so that you might draw closer to him each and every day. So tomorrow as you get up, you say, Lord, how can I come closer to my shepherd? When I think about how you have served me, how you continue to serve me, how you continue to provide for me. He has served you so that you might draw closer to him, not just as one of the crowd, but as a circle of close friends. What a shepherd Jesus is. Not only did Jesus see the crowd and serve the crowd, but then also he sustained the crowd. He sustained them. For the crowd of followers, Jesus sustained them in a plentiful way. In verses 12 and 13, John records that when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain. He didn't want anything to go to waste. It's a good principle there. But nothing, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled those 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. This is the result of the miracle. What a result it is. Not only was the crowd filled to the full and completely satisfied, like you and I will probably be after this picnic, then the disciples took back in more than they gave out. That is a miracle. But you know, God still kind of does that miracle in some ways. You know, we pass the offering plate, and certainly the money doesn't seem to increase, but certainly the use of that money often increases. Sometimes I'll even pray that, Lord, that you will take what is given here and multiply it. Maybe not in a financial way, but in a spiritual way. But here, Jesus did it in a numerical way. They actually took back in more than they gave out. And those leftovers would have been able, they've been able to share with others who needed food. Of course, there's 12 baskets. Again, where did they get the baskets from? Another one of those questions. But certainly there was a basket for each disciple. And maybe the Lord was teaching them, hey, take your basket and give to those in need. When you go back on the ship, make sure you share what God has given you. But I think even more, these 12 baskets are a sign, a significant sign to the crowd itself. 12 baskets could have been a basket for each tribe of Israel, showing that Jesus was the shepherd, not just of 5,000 men, not just of 20,000 people there on the side of the Sea of Galilee, but for all of the nation of Israel, and even beyond to us today. He wanted to show his people that he is the one that is promised about in Psalm 107:9. He is the one who satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And of course, as we go through this entire chapter, which is, I was even complaining to Paige and Angie, 71 verses long. I don't know who actually did the whole chapter divisions, but sometimes it's like, wow, they should have divided that one up in two. But as we go through this chapter, Jesus is going to emphasize that it's not just about the physical feeding and ministering to your hunger. It's about the spiritual feeding for your souls. You see, like a good shepherd, really as the good shepherd, Jesus can sustain his sheep in a plentiful way to draw those who are just in the crowd to become closer and closer to him. Don't just stay in the crowd. When you taste and see just how good your shepherd is, get closer to him. Get closer to him today. Get closer to him tomorrow. Get closer with your life. Let your life be spent in getting closer to your shepherd. He sustains his sheep. But you know, sometimes he sustains his sheep in a perplexing way. And that's what we see in the minds and hearts of his disciples, especially as John points out, Philip and Andrew. You see, when Jesus was proving and testing them by asking them in verse 5, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Remember, he knew what he was going to do. How did Philip respond? He responded with a question about the ability to provide food for such a crowd. He told Jesus in verse 7, 200 pennyworth. Now, that is the old King James calculation of 200 denarii. Denarii was basically the amount of a day laborer's wage. And so if you take 200 days' wage, think about how much you make in 8 months. And that's the idea. That's a lot of money. Said, even if we had 8 months' wages, 200 denarii worth of bread, that's not even sufficient for this crowd, that every one of them may just take a little. So that wouldn't have even filled them up. That would have just been for a little, and not even a little, he says. So Philip responds with a question about their ability, about his ability to provide. But then Andrew responds with a question about the availability of food to feed such a great crowd. Again, there's the question. Not exactly sure how he got a hold of this lad, this young man. But in verse 9, he tells Jesus, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves. Again, just enough for a lunch for a young man, and 2 small fishes, probably cooked, broiled in some way. But here's the question of availability. But what are they among so many? So here we have Philip and Andrew both questioning Jesus as to how is this going to happen. Both men were genuinely perplexed. All they had were empty pockets and empty shelves. You've probably heard with the formula shortage for people that have babies, empty shelves. And it wasn't that long ago when there were empty shelves of toilet paper. And think of all the times that you've gone to a store and they didn't have something. But then imagine going to that store and you want to get something, you need something, and then you have nothing in your pockets. Well, that was the problem for both Philip and Andrew. But even if their pockets were full, Andrew's point was there wouldn't have been enough to buy. Not there. Not in that desert place. They would have had to gone somewhere else, Bethsaida or Capernaum. But there was no place. They didn't have food trucks that were there ready with this crowd of people. Empty pockets and empty shelves. Jesus knew all that. Again, verse 6. Jesus himself knew what he would do. And it wasn't just to feed the bellies of the crowd to draw them closer to him in faith, but he really did this also for his disciples. It was to feed the souls of his disciples to draw them closer still. You may not be one of the crowd. You may feel like and believe that you are getting closer to the Lord each and every day, but Jesus wants you to draw closer still. You can always draw closer to Christ. You can always get closer to your shepherd. You can always get closer to your Savior. You see, for the disciples, this was a great impossibility, but not for Jesus. As the Puritan John Flavel once wrote, man's extremity is God's opportunity. They were in an extreme place. Here, Jesus, and they're wanting to fulfill Jesus' wishes. Let's feed them. In the other gospel accounts, he even tells them, you go feed them. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to go. But that impossibility became God's probability. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. And that is when Jesus got to work. That's when the miracle took place. And that is why, like a good shepherd, Jesus saw and served and sustained not only that crowd, but even his close circle of disciples and friends. And that's the kind of shepherd Jesus is. He wants you to draw closer to him. Ever so close, day after day, moment after moment. Are you drawing closer to Christ? You see, Jesus sustains his sheep, and now you can listen to his words, you can look at his works, you can even learn from these amazing ways and draw closer to him in faith and in love. But even after all of this, where do we find our good shepherd at the end of this momentous day? Look at the last part of verse 15. It says, he, Jesus, departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, once again, the other gospel writers help fill in some of the gaps, because after feeding the 5,000 plus, the Lord first sent his circle of disciples ahead of him to Bethsaida on a ship. In fact, in Mark 6:40, it says that he had to constrain them to go. And John kind of gives us a reason why he may have had to push them a little bit to get them on the ship to go ahead of him. And then, after the Lord sent his close circle of disciples ahead of him on a ship, then we find that he sends away the people. We're not exactly sure how he did that, especially knowing what we find here in John. But then after he sends everybody away, he goes further into that hill, that mountain, and Mark records that it was to pray. And yet, after all that, Jesus is, according to John's word here, alone. As a good shepherd, he was without any sheep. Think about Jesus in that term, in that way. I mean, there's a whole crowd of people. Now, obviously, the disciples would have been there with Jesus. He had to kind of force them. They wanted to stay with him. They wanted to be close to him, but they obeyed. They listened to their shepherd. They did what he wanted them to do, but what about the rest of the crowd? There was Jesus as a good shepherd without any of those sheep. They only wanted someone who would save them from their physical enemies. We know this because of in verses 14 and 15, they were looking for a prophet that was promised, who would be like Moses, the one that was described in Deuteronomy 18. And that's why in verse 15, it says that they sought to come and take him by force to make him a king. Now, if you really saw Jesus as your shepherd, if you really saw Jesus as your king, you wouldn't take him by force to make him a king. That's not submission. That's not compliance. They were wanting Jesus to fulfill what their idea was of a king and of rule. But what they really needed was someone who could save them from their sin and even from themselves. And that is the kind of shepherd that Jesus first came to be. And so those who started out in the crowd apparently stayed in the crowd and left, went home. Some of them probably wanted to see more about Jesus, learn more about Jesus. Maybe some of them later on came out of the crowd and became close to Christ. Not told exactly of who they were and what happened to them. But I'm sure many of them stayed in the crowd. Many of them did not receive Jesus as the good shepherd he came to be. But what about you? Are you staying in the crowd? There's a lot of Christians who do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are genuinely saved, but they're still part of the crowd. They don't just draw closer to him as the shepherd that he is. Just think about how Jesus saw you just like he saw them. Jesus, from eternity past, saw you with compassion, and that's why he came into this world, to be your Savior and to be your shepherd. Just think about how Jesus serves you day in and day out. Sometimes without even thinking about it, we know that God provides to us and for us, but we don't even think how he serves you. Just think about how Jesus sustains you, even to the point where you can enjoy some of the good things that he's provided to you. But are you just staying in the crowd, or are you drawing closer to him? You see, Jesus is the good shepherd. He came because he saw you, he serves you, he sustains you, but ultimately it was so that he might save you. He is the good shepherd who even gave his life for his sheep, and he did so for you and for me. Don't stay part of the crowd. Keep drawing closer. He is a good shepherd. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I want to thank you again that in this powerful passage, we see not just another miracle, but truly a sign from heaven to those people, and really recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so that we might see it too, that points to Jesus as the shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd that they needed, the shepherd that we needed, and the shepherd that came to see and to seek and to save, to provide. So, Father, I pray that you'll help each one of us to assess our own walk and relationship with Jesus, our shepherd. Are we even part of the flock? That's where it first must start. There's a whole host of people in this world, a whole crowd of people that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation from their sin. They've never repented of their sin and turned to Christ and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, Father, help them to stop just being part of the crowd of this world. A crowd that is going their own way, doing their own thing, believing their own thoughts. Oh, Father, they need to be saved. I pray that you would show them Jesus as their shepherd. But then, Lord, there are many who still believe and are yet part of another crowd. Maybe a saved crowd. Maybe a crowd who worships you and loves you and maybe growing a little bit. Help them to see Jesus again as a shepherd that they can draw close to. Closer and closer as the days go by. And that, Father, we will cling to him as our shepherd. Because you still see us. You still sustain us. You still satisfy us, all because by grace through faith you saved us. And now, Father, I pray that you'll draw us closer. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of each one of us, that, Father, we will recognize just how close we can get to Jesus. And then, Father, I pray that when we are perplexed, like Philip and Andrew were at Jesus' request of them, and concerned about your provision and how it's going to happen, Lord, help us to trust in you. Sometimes, Lord, you're testing us, and yet even those testings bring us to greater growth and greater fellowship with you. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. And now, Lord, let us become his sheep and as his sheep, follow him. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.